All right, kiddos, you guys can go ahead and be dismissed to your class. And church family, good morning. It is so good to see you, and missed seeing you all last week. In my family, we are very, growing up, very affectionate, very just not afraid to say the I love yous and the hugs and the kisses. And one thing my dad used to always say is pretty much every day, "Hey, Jared, have I told you I love you today?" "Yes, Dad, you've already told me that." "You give me a hug today?" "Yes, Dad." You know, that's kind of the climate of our home growing up. And so, if it's okay, church, have I told you I love you today? I love you, and Kevin said, "Yes, Jared." Church family, it's online. We love you too. We miss you, and glad that that we have the technology to be able to at least connect this way. So, if you got your Bibles, we are working our way through 1 John. So go ahead and turn there. We're going to spend some awesome time in God's Word this morning. So last week, Pastor Kevin killed it. It was all in a good way. It was awesome. That message, as looking at two roads, two paths. I had it all backwards, but I get the point. Basically, what he was doing though is he was communicating the truth. The truth is not always easy, and it's not always the most popular, but it's absolutely what's needed. And so, as he communicates that there is ultimately two destinations, and you don't get to pick where you end up. You get to choose the road that you're going to walk down, but ultimately where you end up is the road that you choose. And so if you choose the narrow road to life, then that's what you get. But so often, so many people choose the opposite. In the world today, we need the truth. We need the truth because if we're not focused on and dwelling in and living in the truth, then we'll be easily swept away by lies and deception. That's what John's getting at this morning. And so we've talked several weeks, especially at the very beginning, about a group of people that had worked their way into the church and were sowing discord, and they were spreading lies and deceiving people. And so that was one of the main reasons that John actually wrote this letter, is because of what was going on in the church. And so he's the group that are there, some kind of early form of Gnosticism, this idea that there's a, you know, this higher special knowledge that you need to attain, that's not just Jesus and his work on the cross and the gospel. There's other things, and some think that there was a way that they were teaching where the body didn't even matter, so really it was just the spirit that mattered, and so it didn't really matter how you lived. Others claimed the opposite, focusing on just the humanity of Jesus. Anyway, there was lots of different deception going on in the church. So he writes this to encourage them not to be deceived. And that message rings true today because there are, even in the church, there's deception that goes around. There's deception that goes around today. And so it's important that we secure and anchor ourselves in the truth. That's why it's important that when somebody gets up to preach and proclaim, that you don't just take it because I've got a degree on my wall. Right? That's not why you should listen to me. You should listen to me only so far as I'm communicating the Word of God, because this is the truth, and this is what we anchor our lives on. And so that's what John is going to get to this morning in John chapter 2. So I want you, if you've got your copy of God's Word, and I hope you do, if you would just open up to John chapter 2, 1 John, sorry, chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. It says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and so now many Antichrists have already come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it taught you, abide in him. Let's pray as we get started. King Jesus, we do gather this morning. We worship you. We gather in our living rooms. We gather in this building, but we gather united in your name. And so, Lord, as we open your word, would you teach us? Would you take it and would you plant it deep inside of our hearts that it would bear fruit in our life and the way that we love and the way that we live and the way that we worship, that it would deeply impact every single person, Lord, that hears these words today. So we thank you for your powerful word. Would you use it to change us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so he says in verse 18, as we get started, that we're living, he says, little children, it is the last hour. The last hour. Which is interesting because if you look throughout the New Testament, you see that kind of theme often. You see this idea that we're living quite literally in this last time. Sometimes it says the last day. Sometimes it says the last moments or the last hour. What he's getting at is that when Jesus came on the scene and with the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, the period that we're out in now, this church age period, is quite literally the last hour before Jesus returns to take his people. And so we're waiting for that. There's no other event that we're waiting for. So we're quite literally in the last hour. Now, I've heard growing up in the church that oftentimes, like, hey, listen, this is like, we're living in the last days, y'all. This could be any moment. And that's true. It could be that Jesus could return at any moment. But what's crazy is that I don't know that I've believed it any more than I have in 2020. Am I right? Just the craziness of of this year. Things that I never thought that I would see have come just one thing after another after another. So it's not surprising then that to think of, man, this could be it. Like, quite literally, we could be living in the last days. Now, I don't know what that timeline looks like. It's not really for me to know the timeline. The important and what is told to us again and again is this idea to be ready. To be ready because we're living in the last moments, the last hour. And so I don't know if it's my lifetime or my kid's lifetime or if it's tomorrow. I don't know those things. But again, the point is not that I have to know and have to have on my timeline on my wall, this perfect chart lined up. That's not the point. The point is that we're ready because we're living in the last hour. So it's a theme of being prepared, the imminence of Christ's return, and a sense of urgency. So if I were to ask you right now, if this were the last hour of your life, think about it. If this was the last hour of your life, how would you live? What would you do with the last hour of your life? Who would you want to talk to? What would you want to say? What would you want the very last moments of your life to look like? I love the resolve, the commitment that the famous missionary Jim Elliot, who lived his life, committed to living his life in such a way that he would live every moment as if it was his last. And he ultimately, of course, gave his life on the mission field for the sake of the gospel. One thing that he said, a prayer that he prayed in one of his journals, he said, Lord, please bring those that I contact to a decision. I don't want to be a milepost on the side of the road. I want to be a fork in the road. that men must turn one way or the other on seeing Christ in me. He wanted to live his life in such a way that every interaction that he had with somebody would be an interaction with them and Jesus. Right, so that they would so see Jesus in him that they had a decision to make. I'm either going to believe and follow after him, or I'm going to go the other way. I'm not going to be a milepost that people can just wave at me and go by. I'm going to live my life with purpose. And he had a sense of urgency that he lived his life for. I think that's what the calling is for every follower of Jesus, to live with that sense of urgency, to live with that sense of imminence, that Christ could return before this service is over. So what do I want my last thoughts, my last, the words of my mouth to be? What do I want to live the last moments of my life for? And I think every single one of us have to answer that question. He says, you heard that Antichrist, or the Antichrist, is coming. Now, here he's referring to this actual physical person who at the end of the days will come on the world stage and set up his kingdom and deceive and tear apart the church and believers and all those things. And so we're actually going to look more at that person in the days to come. We're going to walk through the book of Revelation. We haven't exactly figured out the timeline for that, but we're going to be doing that in the coming days. But what he's saying here is that you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Right, and they would have heard about that from several different ways. They could have seen the Old Testament through the book of Daniel and the scriptures, where he refers to this person who's coming. Could refer to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 24 refers to the same person who's coming on the scene. Paul refers to him in places as well, like Second Thessalonians talks about the man of lawlessness that's coming on the scene. But his point here is to not talk about that person. Right, he's saying, yes, that guy is coming. The Antichrist is coming to set himself up as if he is God in this world. But there's a spirit of Antichrist, and there's little Antichrist that are already here. And so what he's saying is, listen, I know you're looking ahead towards that person, but don't misunderstand and don't miss the little functional Antichrist that are already on the scene. He says, that's how we know that this is the last hour, because little people that are setting themselves up actively against Christ, claiming to know him, claiming to follow him, but teaching contrary to him, and in fact, setting themselves up against Christ. He refers to him in chapter 4 as the spirit of Antichrist, who's already at operation in the world today. So John is going to caution his church, right? These young churches, to be on guard against deception about those. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to lay out for them what these antichrists look like. What are some of their characteristics? And so we're going to look at those things as well. So the first thing he wants them to do is to determine the real versus the fake. To determine the real versus the fake. So he talks about these antichrists who have come, and it says that they went out from us, but they were not of us, because if they had been, they would have continued with us. But they went out so that it might become plain or clear that they were not of us. So you guys know that not everybody who claims to follow Jesus is a follower of Jesus, right? We've talked about that. Not everybody who claims to know Jesus actually knows him. In fact, he's given us some tests along the way to even show us that. The test of genuine love for one another. Like, you might say that you love God, but if you have hatred in your heart towards people, then you really don't love God. You might say, yeah, I'm a follower of the Lord, but you have all these other things, like I'm living in a way that's not honoring to God. I'm continually practicing things that are contrary to God's word. And so he's saying these things. You might claim one thing, but let's look at your life to see what's really true. The same way he's going to go here is that not everybody who claims to be a teacher of God's word is actually a teacher of God's word. Not everybody who claims to stand on a stage and proclaim God's word actually does that. In fact, there's quite a few who would just proclaim and preach something completely different. And so he talks about these antichrists. What are some of their characteristics? Well, you see them throughout this passage. There's three main characteristics that he gives us. He says, one, that they are deserters. They desert. They abandon the church and they walk away from the fellowship. Now, what he's talking about is the teachers that actually leave the faith, not like a local church, right? So not everybody who just who joins a different church is suddenly an antichrist. Hey, you left our church, you're anti. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you've walked away from the church. You've walked away from the faith. You've walked away from the fellowship of the believers. They've become deserters. They've abandoned or they've deserted. Number two, they deny. They deny the essential elements of the gospel. These that set themselves up in opposition to Jesus, or they desert the church. They deny the essential elements of the gospel. We'll look at that in a minute. And then finally, they deceive. They lead others with them. They take others away with them. They take them on the same road of deception that they have themselves have followed. And so it says that the deserters left us, but they were not of us, because if they had, they would have remained. It's this idea of perseverance, that they would have, had they been genuine followers of Jesus, then they would have remained. It's not saying that they were once genuine and they stopped being genuine. It just says that their leaving was evidence that they were never actually a part of the church to begin with. They never had authentic, saving, genuine faith in Jesus. Maybe it was a show, or maybe they were deceived themselves, but it was never actually real to begin with. And so there's a contrast in verse 20, though, because he says, now that's them, but that's not you. Now he's talking to the believers. He's talking to these young men and women and young people. He's saying in verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. And so he's saying that there's a difference between these guys and you, right? And the fundamental difference is that you've been, what he says, is anointed by the Holy One. Quite literally, most commentators think that he's referring to actually just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That there's something different about you, and that difference is that you have now been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who lives and works in you every single day. And so there's the Spirit that's at work in you, and that's what separates you from someone who claims but is not real. So it says that you've got this anointing, this Holy Spirit of God that lives and works in you and makes all the difference in your daily life. And so he says, don't buy the lies that they're trying to sell you. Don't listen to that, because there's a difference in you. There's a spirit that bears witness inside of your heart for the truth. So he wants them to distinguish and to discern the real from the fake. But he also wants them to discern the truth from the lie. Look at verse 21. It says, I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. Because again, Paul's there. They're trying to tell them that they don't have the full truth, that they're missing something, they're lacking something. He's like, no, listen, don't believe these people that are coming in. You have the truth. You've got the Word of God. You've got the Spirit of God living in you, and you do know the truth. But I write this because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. But who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You know, sometimes I think some of the most damaging lies, or maybe the most deceptive lies, are just a slight readjustment of the truth. So when I was in school, some of the most difficult tests for me to take, believe it or not, sometimes were like the true or false questions. Because all it would take is for just a little trickster of a professor to throw one little change in there, right? And it messes it all up. So I remember specifically one time in church history, and, you know, I'd studied hard and going down through this test, and of course part of it was true and false. And I remember one of them, it was like true or false. On October the 30th, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church, thus starting the Protestant Reformation. I was like, oh yeah, that's totally true. Yes, true. I get my test back and it was like, wrong. I'm like, what do you mean? Of course, it was like, no, it wasn't October 30th, 1517. It was October 31st, 1517. I was like, are you serious right now? Like he took one little fact, one little adjustment to a day, and suddenly my answer was wrong because I didn't see it. I didn't see that little small adjustment of the truth. A lot of times in our world today, some of the most damaging lies are not just, you know, blatant heresy that you could see from the very beginning. It's just little adjustments. Maybe just let's imagine Jesus in just a little bit different light. Let's take this and let's think. And I have a perfect example of this. You may know the name Rob Bell. Rob Bell was a prominent pastor teacher back when I was in high school. In fact, I really liked him. He was a very great communicator. He had these little videos, like these really cool illustrative short lessons that he would, and I loved him. I was like, man, that's a really cool way to communicate that truth of the Bible. And so I started kind of following him for a while. Later, early 2000s, though, his church exploded, had, you know, thousands and thousands of people coming. And then he started to put some interesting articles out and say some interesting things when he was preaching. And it started something like this. Well, we know that God is all, we know that God's loving. We know that God, you know, has sent Jesus. And so if God is all loving, you know, we probably need to rethink this idea, our understanding of hell. And so it started there. It started with this idea that he was going to, you know, I'm just not so sure that, you know, that a loving God would send people, even if they were well-meaning. And so he began to kind of reimagine hell. And so he wrote a book called Love Wins, and it blew off the charts. And, you know, people started reading it and looking and asking questions. And well, but then it went from there to, you know, other questions. Well, you know, issues of marriage and issues where, okay, we know that God, again, God's loving, and so he loves all people and the way that they are. And so, which, by the way, he does. That is a true statement. And so, because he loves them where they're at, so we should too. That's also true. But then he starts saying, so then I think maybe some of these things that say in Scripture, maybe they probably don't really always mean exactly what we think they do. So he started changing some of the things and understandings of what is true and what is not. He started redefining and reimagining the Scripture and Jesus. And ultimately, he went way off till finally the church kind of acknowledged him as teaching heresy. But it took a long time, and he took a lot of people with him along the way, because just little small adjustments of the truth. So John is writing to be aware of that. Like, be aware of what people are saying, what they're teaching. When they're talking about Jesus, let's make sure that it's the Jesus that we see in Scripture, the essential parts of the faith and the gospel. And so he says that these guys deny the Christ, who is the liar, but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. That's also an interesting statement, because it didn't say he denied the Father, it said he denied the Son. But what John is saying, if you deny the Son, you will also deny the Father. Why? Because we understand that Jesus is God. And if you lose just parts of that, if you lose parts of, and try to change a little bit of who Jesus is, then you actually lose the entire thing. You lose the gospel. So they deny who Christ is. We see this today. One of the dangers, I'll just be very honest, and I want to be kind as well, but one of the dangers of Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, which maybe you have, you might even have family members that are in that. We got to be clear, though, but that is not a different denomination of the genuine faith. That is an anti-faith. It's anti-Christ because it denies some of the key understandings and doctrines of the Word of God. What's dangerous about that is because on the surface, if you've ever met with them, if you ever come to their house, they will be some of the kindest people that you'll ever meet, and that's true, and they are. And they will, on the surface level, they'll say things that sound almost like it matches up. But then if you actually dive deeper, and again, one thing that I'll tell you always, if you have somebody and you have an opportunity to speak with one of your neighbors who is a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, I would encourage you to talk to them, but I would encourage you to make a beeline to Jesus, to get to Jesus and say, okay, let's understand who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what he accomplished, and how he works salvation on our behalf. And because if you get down to those things, then you realize really quickly where the error is. I think I've told you this before. I had a moment where I was speaking with some Jehovah's Witnesses in my house, and I remember they said she made a statement that I couldn't leave it at that. But she was like, "You know what's interesting?" She said, "You know, Jared, I think it's really interesting that not one time did Jesus ever claim to be God." And I think I've told you the story before, and I was just like, it was like the Spirit of God was just like, you know, okay, I can't let that stand. I said, you know what's really interesting is that you're right. Not one time did Jesus claim to be God. And I was like, dozens of times Jesus claims to be God, right? And every time that he healed someone, every time that he forgave sins, every time that he performed these things, he's claiming himself the authority as God. Whenever he said, your sins are forgiven, they were like, whoa, who can forgive sins but God? Jesus is like, ding, 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 yeah, that's because I am he. When he said, before Abraham was, I am, he's saying that's who I am. This is God in the flesh who's come. God didn't just send somebody, God came to us. And so when we were helpless and we were hopeless, God came down to us to offer himself as the sacrifice for sin so that we can be saved and so that we can be here today. That's what he accomplished for us. And they miss the very basics of that. And so it's not only just a little bit off, it's completely in error and it's completely anti-Christ. That's what John's talking about. It's not new. It's been going on since the beginning. These little antichrists, they set themselves up in opposition to everything that we stand for in the gospel. And so we're called then to examine the scriptures, to know the truth, so that we're not swept away by what's false. So how do we do that? How do we discern what's true? How do we know and discern the truth from the lie? And this is that last point where he says, and I would say it this way, that we have to decide to abide instead of feel. What I mean by that is that we are anchored in our abiding in Christ, not by what we feel in the moment, not by what sounds good or what feels right. John loves this word, abide. He uses it like 23 times in this letter, this idea to live, to dwell, to walk continuously in. And so when he says to abide in Christ, it's not just some fancy theological word. It's an intimate word. It's a word of relationship and fellowship. It's this idea that I'm walking continually in the presence of God. I'm consuming my mind and my thoughts, living in, dwelling and walking in the Lord. Now that's so important, that this idea of abiding versus feeling, in a world that is so based on feelings, on what you feel in the moment and what you feel about a situation. Several years ago, three or four years ago now actually, I remember sitting down with someone over a table between us as he looked back at me and he began to explain things that were going on in his life, which I already knew were going on, and that's why we were having this conversation. And I was just trying to share with him, listen, I'm concerned about where you're headed. I'm concerned about what you're doing, the decisions that you're making and what you're saying, and I'm concerned because he was a brother in Christ, and I was saying, listen, like, you can't, like, this is not consistent. And I remember him looking back at me and saying, listen, like I know what you're saying, but I've already made up my mind, and I'm doing this. I'm going this direction. I'm doing this thing. And he did. He left. And I remember sitting there facing him with just tears in my eyes. And I just remember saying, like, listen, I hear you, what you're saying, but I can't let you think that just because you feel like it's okay. And I remember his words were like, listen, I'm making this decision, I'm going this way, and I've never had more peace about it in my entire life. And I just feel like in my heart that this is right, that this is what God would want from me. And I was like, I hear you saying that, But I can't let you walk away from this meeting thinking that just because you feel something that it's true, because it's not. Because God's already given us His Word. He's already told us in His Word what is true. And the decision that you're making to walk that way isn't true. It's only going to lead to more pain and more destruction, and ultimately it did. Ultimately it did. So John's challenge to them and to us is to be on guard against the deception, not by listening to your heart or your feelings or how you feel in the moment, but by abiding in the truth. And that's what he says. It says, let, verse 24, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. What's that from the beginning? You remember chapter 1? That which we have heard from the beginning, that's what we have heard, that's what we have seen with our eyes, that we looked on and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The love of Christ for us. He's like saying, you remember that from the beginning, that which you have seen and heard from the beginning, let that abide in you. And if what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will also abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. So we have to know the truth, and we do that by abiding in the truth. So what does that look like? Do we just Google it? Just, all right, I need to know what the truth is here, so let me just Google what the truth is. That's not it. Do you ask your cousin's sister's uncle's brother what the truth is? Hey, just tell me what the truth is in this situation. You don't do that. You know what's interesting? I heard a story. I had to kind of verify that it was true. You may have heard this before, that certain federal agents, when they are training and learning how to spot counterfeit money, have you seen this? Have you heard about how they do this? It turns out there's actually many ways that they're trained. There's many ways that they learn to spot counterfeit money, and there's tools, and there's technology now. But one of the ways that federal agents determine whether a bill is a counterfeit or the real thing, when they're training, they study the real thing. And they spend time and hours studying and looking at the real bill. They see how it feels. They see how it smells. They see how it looks. And they look at different ways. And they know it so well. And they hold the authentic, real thing so often that when they see a counterfeit, they spot it immediately. Because they spend their time in what is true, in the real thing. Listen, we have to spend our time, church family, in God's Word. We have to live in it. We have to soak in it. We have to memorize it and know it. And we have to abide in it, live in it, dwell in it. And when we do, we will be able to spot that which is wrong because we've been so immensely captivated by the truth. And that is what we're called to as far as, and listen, and this is what's crazy, and I'm not trying to point fingers because we wrestle with all these things in our own life, but one of the statistics that I read recently was like more than 50% of churchgoers, believers, don't read the Bible. Like, they might pick up the Bible once a week. It's like something like 60%. Only a third of believers say that they read the Bible more than once a week. Like, listen, if we're not in God's Word, we're not going to know God's Word. If we're not in His Word, then we're not abiding in it. And then the danger, listen, the danger is that we will be swept away when the lies come. Because we're not abiding in the truth. It says in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are what? Truly My disciples. And the truth, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. That man that I told you I spoke with several years ago, I got a message from him recently. Things didn't go well in his life. He wrote me a message the other month, but I guess about 4 weeks ago now. And he said, "I just want to tell you, thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth. Thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth." Now, I don't think everything in his life is fixed at this moment. He's probably has a long way to go. But the truth is that the truth calls us to action. The truth calls us to action. So what's what John is talking to this church about is, listen, I want you to be on guard. I want you to be ready for when the antichrists come, this false teaching and this deceptive teachings come. I want you to be ready for that. I want you to be ready to stand firm and be ready for that. But that truth should then drive us to also further into to action. Right? Living in such a way as if this is the last hour. There's an urgency to it. Do you hear the urgency that we have here? Maybe you saw this picture this week. I saw it on Facebook. I had never seen it before, actually, until this week. This picture tells an amazing story. April the 28th, 2017, a group of people in London saw a man on a bridge about to jump to his death. This group, who were complete strangers, didn't know him, immediately ran to him, and they each grabbed a part of him. Some grabbed his ankles, some grabbed his shirt, some grabbed his belt. In fact, some of them even took ropes and wrapped it around him. And it says, the story goes, that they held him for more than an hour. And they grabbed on and they weren't letting go until the emergency personnel were able to come and bring him to safety. I tell you that story because that picture, it burned in my mind. Is that should be the church. That should be the church as we respond to those around us, as we live our life as if it's the last hour. Then we're not willing that anyone goes away. We're not willing that anybody perishes. We're not willing that anybody makes those life-altering decisions. We're not okay with that. And if they're going to do that, they're going to do it with our arms wrapped around their legs. That's the urgency that we're called to live with as a church, as we stand for what's true. And then we go after those who are following something that's not. It's an urgency that we're called to live with. Guys, you guys come on up. We're going to transition now to a time of invitation. And as we think through this word this morning, what is God calling you to? How is He calling you to stand for what is true? It says, little children, it's the last hour. If this were the last hour of your life, what would you want your last words to be? What would you want your very last moments of your life to look like? And maybe it is that you're here this morning and you're not ready for this to be the last hour of your life. Like your heart's not ready before God for this to be the last hour of your life. So maybe this morning is a time for you just to repent and to follow after Jesus. And say, I've been trying to do things my own way, and if this was the last hour of my life, it wouldn't end well for me. But the amazing message of the gospel is that God has given you this moment right now to just cry out to Him and say, Jesus, I need You. I need forgiveness of sins. I need Your life in me. What's amazing about this truth that Jesus talks about, Jesus said in John 14:6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes into the Father except through Jesus. He is the way. He didn't just come pointing the way. He came providing the way. And the way is through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, offering salvation for anyone and everyone who will believe. So my call this morning is this. We're gonna stand. In fact, you can go ahead and stand with us. We're going to stand and sing together as we continue to think about these words, as we continue to think about the truth of God's word. What's he calling you to do if this is the last hour of your life? Pastor Kevin's going to be over here. If you want somebody just to talk to pray with you, he'll be right here. If you have questions about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk to you about that. Please don't leave today with questions unanswered. Maybe you have a burden on your heart. You just need to just pray with you or talk with you. Don't carry those burdens by yourself. All right, there's men and women in our church all around you right now that if you just say, hey, would you pray with me? They'll stop what they're doing and they'll pray with you. If you're online, you need somebody to pray with you, just put that in the little chat. Somebody would answer you and be willing to stop and pray with you. Either way, whatever it is God's calling you to do, would you just submit to that as we sing this song together?